Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when he have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, who you sent to die for our sins. And we're thankful we can have eternal life. I pray that each one of us here understands and the real meaning of Christmas is a reality in their heart. And Lord, so we'll commit this service to your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This story of the wise men or the magi is the word that's used. It's intertwined with Christmas, but and most of you probably know this already, not a great revelation, but it's not, you know, it wasn't right at the birth of Christ when they went looking for Jesus. It was about 2 years after his birth, up to 2 years after his birth. So I don't know, you know, somehow in our, with our Christmas story, because the way it's written and where it's placed in the Word of God, probably why we have it so closely intertwined with the actual birth of Christ. Verse 11 tells us that it says, "When they were coming to the house," it was talking about the wise men. So we know by now that Joseph is in a house and not in a manger. A manger is not mentioned. And so just that and a few other things leads us to believe that it was sometime later when they came to worship Jesus or looking for Jesus. So every year I've been, you know, pastoring 19 years. I've preached on this around these texts around Christmas time every year. And you're starting to look for different little angles. And actually, as I was reading the text to you, I saw something else that I probably haven't seen before and didn't make note of it in my Bible. If I get to that point and think about it, I'll mention that. But I try to look for something, you know, that's different or something that's new, and some of it's probably not, but it's still good for us to hear. I was sharing with a Sunday school class this morning. I've been using a series of books from a popular author for our Sunday school lessons. And I'd kind of like buy them one at a time. So I was going down to the bookstore and I had to I got a list out. I got all my books that I'd already gone through that we've used in Sunday school. And I got to looking at the books and I actually taught us two times out of the same book. I bought the same book twice and we went through it in Sunday school class and we probably didn't even notice it. So that probably happens as well with preaching of the Word of God. Got three kings that we're going to look at. Three kings. Now, a lot of times with this story, they talk about the three wise men, but technically there were probably more than three. There was more than three on that trip. People in those days didn't travel around in small groups of people a long distance because it was a dangerous thing to do. There were probably a lot more of the Magi than just three. We always have it kind of tied up with our manger scenes and things with that, but it was probably more of them, but these three kings are the three different kings that are intertwined in this text. And the first one that we see Herod the king there, who also inquired about the child. And Herod, of course, history books will talk about him. The Bible talks about him. There was different Herods. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. Now, that's a significant thing. Just a little genealogy. The descendant of Esau, not Jacob. Well, why is that such a significant thing? Number one, we know that Esau and Jacob had been at odds with each other from the birth. They wrestled in their mother's womb. Jacob was a supplanter. That's what his name means. And he wrestled with his brother to be born first to get the birthright. And then, of course, they were at odds with each other. They separated. They populated the earth with different descendants. And the Edomites have been at odds with the Jews, the Israelites, ever since. And so the bigger picture is Satan and God. There's a battle goes on between Satan and God and Satan's people and God's people. But he wasn't born a king. And that's a significant thing as well. He was not a descendant from the line of David. And I'll tell you something when I get to one of the points about how paranoid he was. I'll go back over this. But when they said that they were looking for the one that was born king of the Jews, see, that sent a shockwave of paranoia through Herod because he was not born. See, anybody that's a born king has a right to the throne. And if you're not a born king and you're on the throne, that's a threat to your kingship. And so it was a shock for him when he heard that news. Well, it makes you think, well, how did he get to be a king? Several reasons. One of them, he was in a politically connected family. They were just involved in politics. He had been named governor of Galilee when he was only 25 years old. Rome wanted him to help keep control of the Jews that lived in that area. The Senate had been influenced by Mark Antony. A lot of people, that name rings a bell to you if you know something about your history. The Senate had been influenced by him in getting Herod into that position. The Roman Senate called him King of the Jews. And actually, apart from how corrupt that he was a pretty competent ruler. He did some good things. He liked to manipulate people, and he did that, but he also tried to get everybody on the same page. He was good at doing that, did some things around that were in a positive way, but he was a very corrupt person. He knew how to manipulate people. He knew how to connive. He would lie. He would steal. He would bribe. He even would kill or have people murdered if necessary to get to the place that he's at today, kind of not unlike politics in America today, right? Same thing. And he had one of his wives. He was married about 9 times. One of his wives, he had her killed, and her 2 brothers because he suspected them of treason. He was a very paranoid person, always worried. And kings in those days, most of them, if you ever read in the Bible, when you go through the list of kings, even in the Old Testament, most of them didn't die of natural causes. Somebody either killed them or put something in their food. So they were always paranoid when they were in a place of power. They would have food tasters. We see that in the Old Testament there. Nehemiah, he was one of them, a cupbearer, and he would have to sip on the wine a little bit, make sure somebody hadn't put anything in it before the king drank it. They had people that would taste their food to make sure somebody didn't put something in their food, I wouldn't want that job, worrying about somebody bumping off the king. You may get bumped off in the meantime. But anyway, he was a corrupt guy. But, when you think about this, what was the driving force behind Herod? And when you think about that, I want you to see this by way of application. What drives you? What is driving you? In other words, your goals, your ambitions, what do you get up out of bed every morning for? What's driving you? You go to work. You know why we all go to work, right? When you got a job, you go all to work because they pay you. They didn't pay you, most of your jobs, you wouldn't do it, right? If they said, all right, we want you to come to work, but we're not going to pay you. You probably wouldn't go. Money, and you got to have it. We got to have money to eat and live and all the things right there. But way down inside, everybody has something that's driving them along, for motivation, for whatever you do. We look at Herod, he had several things that he was preoccupied with, and one of them was he was preoccupied with power. He was addicted to power. People that got in that circle of political circle, they all wanted to go up, whatever that is, whatever up is. If you're the governor, you want to be the king. If you're down below that, you want to go on up the ladder, try to get, in a position of power. And he would do whatever he had to keep from losing what he had and do whatever he had to gain more. Somebody defined power as being the ability to control resources in order to secure one's own destiny. The ability to control resources in order to secure one's own destiny. And so he would stop at nothing in this quest for power. Besides his wife and brother, two brother-in-laws that he had murdered, he also had his mother-in-law. Now, we can understand that. We had his mother-in-law murdered, some of us, and two of his own sons. Imagine that, murdering two of your own sons just because you perceive them to be a threat to your throne. So, you know, that your power. So this, you know, you see, you're getting a picture painted of the kind of guy that he was. Now, listen, he was a smooth talker. He knew how to get people on his side. If you met him out on the street, he'd be a nice guy. He'd seem like a nice guy. But anybody that, and anything that threatened his authority and rule, you know, he would have them taken out of the way. He was married at least 9 times, and several of those marriages were a political maneuver just to gain a leverage or get an advantage or maybe take care of some issue that he may have had. So he was, we see Herod was preoccupied with power. He was also preoccupied with possessions. Preoccupied with possessions. He built 7 palaces, 7 theaters, one of which seated 9,500 people. He built an arena that seated 300,000 people. Now think about that in those days. I mean, most football stadiums out there today, football, you know, comes on, the biggest ones don't hold 300,000 people. 300,000 people, and he constructed a new temple for the Jews. No doubt that was probably just a political maneuver. Keep them happy, you know, keep them on your side. We'll build them a new temple. Not that he cared anything about worshiping with the Jews. He was also preoccupied with prestige, which goes with preoccupation with power. He loved to make an impression on people. He built state-of-the-art cities, and he named them after his superiors, trying to influence them somehow. Then he was preoccupied, as I said, with paranoia. And a lot of that had to do with this statement that when the wise men said, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews?" This was a threat. This was a threat to his position. His father had been poisoned, and he went to great lengths to make sure it didn't happen to him. He had 10 emergency fortified fortresses built to, in case he had to have an emergency getaway. 10 of them. 10 different places he had built that we could get away. He was worried about that. And he had a network of spies that would kind of keep tabs on what was going on behind his back. Always worried about, that's a tough way to go through life, isn't it? Always worrying about things. But listen, there's a lot of people that go through life in the same way. I'll show you how this applies in a few minutes here in the message. So we see there's a picture there of Herod the king, and these wise men came to him on their way to looking for Jesus. And then we see Jesus the king is the second point. Micah the prophet had foretold that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. His name means Savior. Christ, the name Christ means anointed one or anointed. It's equivalent to Messiah. And then Emmanuel, God with us. He was and is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we see that the wise men acknowledged his kingship. You know why the wise men are called the wise men? They were the first men in history to stop and ask for directions. They stopped and asked Herod, said, "Want to know where Jesus was?" Right? Y'all will get that on the way home. If these cots are available, if you get sleepy or if you're sleeping there, just go ahead and dive off in there, get it over with. Put yourself out of your misery. When you think about this, the wise men these wise men came and they were looking for something else. They were, what's driving them now? You think about this. They're perhaps hundreds, they were certainly hundreds of miles away, perhaps 1,000 miles away. They've traveled a long journey. You know, traveling's not like it is now. They didn't have a plane ticket. They had a caravan, probably riding on an old camel. stinking thing on the sand and the heat and the elements and day in, day out, and they're following this star, and they want to go see this king that's born a king. They want to go and worship him. You're kidding. Listen, look at us. You got a nice car out in the parking lot. You don't go to a church that's too far away because it's too much trouble. You got a nice car and you drive to the nice, cushy little place that's close by and hope the preacher don't preach for too long to worship Christ. These guys went thousands of miles riding on an old stinking camel or walking a lot to go and worship this king, a one-time deal.
Well, preacher, if we only had to come one time, we would, you know, we would do better, right?
Think about it. Think about this driving force. Why? You got to ask yourself this. Why? Why did they do this? They're bringing, and Jesus was a baby, like I said, perhaps 2 years old at the time. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it says, some gifts. They just wanted to see him. Why? Who's driving those guys? Listen, they had a lot of the same things that Herod already had. Some of these guys were kings. They were wise men. They were astrologers. They were educated. Listen, God's not endorsing astrology, by the way, in the sense of, you know, we got to see what the stars say so we can figure out what we're going to put on in the morning. God's not endorsing that, but he did use astrology to bring these men to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He did use a bad thing in a good way. But they were educated men. And some of them were kings themselves. And they had the same things that Herod had. They had power. They had prestige. They had possessions. But there's a difference. It's not driving them. You know what? I think that they had the power and they had the possession, they had the prestige. And unlike we were talking in our Sunday school class this morning about being content, I think Herod thought that if he got more of all of those things that he would be satisfied, and he never was. And I think the wise men were wise enough to know that that their contentment and their satisfaction and that is not going to come from more power, more prestige, and more possessions. So they were looking, they were searching the sky, and they looked at some kind of parchment, some scripture, something they found. They were looking at it and they said, man, we are looking for something because we got something missing in our life. And we're going to, you know, and we know that we got about everything else that we can get as far as power, prestige, possessions. We got an education. We're wise men, right? They were wise men. They were wise enough to know that discontentment wasn't going to come from those things. But man, that's a long way to go to get what you're looking for, isn't it? Huh? But you know what? They were right. I mean, they were on the right track, and they knew that there was something missing. You know, and a lot of people, I think a lot of people are like this. They're the unwise men. There's a lot of people that realize there's something missing in their life. Amen. There's something missing in their life. And a lot of people are like Herod. They think, well, if I just get more of this, if I get more of that, this power, this prestige, if I get more money, if I move up in my job, if I do this, this, and this, and this, I'm going to be so satisfied. Nah, you know how they live? They live just like Herod. Paranoia. I've used this illustration before. I remember reading an article years ago. Sylvester Stallone, you know Sylvester Stallone, Rocky and all that movies? He was a homeless man one time. He lived on the streets. And he said, when I was a homeless man, he said, and I don't know that he's saved. I don't know that he's not saved. I've never heard, probably not. But he said this is just from his perspective. He said, you know, when I was a homeless man, I thought if I had a lot of money, I'd have it made and everything would be okay. But he said, you know what, now that I've got all the money, you know what, I'm fearful. I'm worried I'm going to lose it. See, that's the thing about it. The power, the prestige and all that, if you're putting your trust and your faith and all that kind of stuff, what, you're going to be living in paranoia because you're always going to be worried that you're going to lose it. You're always going to worry about that. These guys said, listen, man, we're looking for something. Herod was a king, you know what? But they didn't stop and say, oh, hey, let's just go find Herod. Let's go find, why didn't they stop and worship Herod? Herod couldn't do anything for him. I know that whatever scriptures they had or whatever direction they had and the star wasn't resting over there. They had, you know, actually they lost that star for a little while. That's why they got here. Said they followed, we saw his star in the east and we were following it, but somehow that thing disappeared.
I heard a guy say, and I mean, he said it dogmatically, which means he was positive, this is it, I don't know, this is it. Some people, the scientists like to sit and figure out, well, how could a star be, you know, because the star, and you look at the galaxy, and stars go north and south, I think, instead of east and west, and anyway, the star went a different direction than it was supposed to go, and it's, how could all that, you know, I don't have to have a scientific explanation on how that happened. You know, I just think, listen, you know, God did it, that's how I did it. But there's one possibility, I read a possibility, and I happen to know that this fellow that made the statement in a dogmatic way, I know that he used the same, I got one of the resources that he used, and the resource didn't make this a dogmatic statement. They said it was a possibility, and they said it could have been the Shekinah glory, you know, of God that was hovering. It could have been, but the Bible says it's a star. The Bible says it was a star. But you know what happened? Somehow it disappeared for a little while, and that's why they pulled off for directions there when they got to Herod, and they ask about that. But he was a king. But he was a tyrant. He was consumed with himself, consumed with self-interest. He manipulated people. He slandered and he deceived. And Jesus was, and they didn't know this yet, but he was a servant. He healed and he loved and he taught. Man, they were looking for Jesus. Man, they weren't looking for any king. They were a king. The only one that could fill the void, whatever they were looking for. And they went to great, great lengths to find him was Jesus. And they traveled a long way. Just to see him one time, just to worship with him, worship him one time, just to give him gifts one time. And then they went back, and it says they went back another way. They went back the way they were. But see, that's all you got to have is one good encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm gonna tell you, it's a life changing thing. I'll tell you that at the end. But it's a life changing thing. One good encounter with Jesus Christ. See him one time, worship him for real one time. You know, because listen, just because we're here today, don't mean we're worshiping Jesus. Man, you can just be filling up dead space and getting a numb rear end, sitting there. It doesn't mean we're worshiping Jesus because we're here. Amen. You know, the whole difference was because Herod said, listen, I want to come too, but I'll tell you about that in a minute. But, you know, you could come, but motivation could be wrong and not have that desire. Man, they had a deep desire. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone through what they did to get to Jesus. And then I want you to see there's one more king, and he's really epitomized in Herod. But this is where it applies to us, and that is self, self the king. You know, verse 3 said this in our text. Verse 3 said, when Herod the king had heard these things about the saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? It said he was troubled, and it said all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And this is what I want us to see in humans. And in us, there's more of Herod in us than we would like to admit. You know, we're more like Herod than we are like the wise men in a way. And human nature, and certainly a lost human nature, is more like Herod than the wise men. And it can be a problem with Christians as well. Obsessed with power, prestige, possessions, and even paranoia. Even paranoia. You know, the world, when you think about it today, it said Herod was troubled. And you know what troubles the world today? It's Jesus. It troubles them. And you know, you ask yourself about that. I mean, look at lawsuits about having manger scenes on government property. Man, it ought to be on all government property. I think if the government was where it ought to be, it ought to be on every government property. Manger scene, got to have a lawsuit against it. Giving out Christmas cards. People, when I was a little boy, I remember we were riding in the car, first time I ever saw it. Remember back when those of us that are old enough remember the fake snow that you sprayed on the windows? Did they even sell that stuff anymore? You could spray it on your tree and stuff. It seemed like when I was a kid, we always did crafts and it involved that, and it had like an odd smell to it too. The fake snow. And people would write on their windows, Merry Christmas. And I saw one that said, Merry Xmas. And one of the, I said, you know, I asked the lady driving the car, I said, how come they got Xmas on there? And she said, because they probably don't believe in Jesus at the time. I thought maybe they were saving space to get it on the window. But when I realized how big, Merry Xmas, Christ. It takes Christ off of Christmas. See, the world don't have a problem with you putting Xmas, but if you put Christmas, it's a problem. They doesn't want to let us have Christmas cards, you know, who you can give them out, where you can give them out to. And there's all kind of things goes on. It's a big old. And when you go, you get the Word of God and you go out somewhere with the Bible and somebody sees you coming,
Man, if you got a Kirby vacuum cleaner under your hand, they'll probably let you in the house or at least open the door. But if you got a Bible in your hand, they'll run in the house and shut the door and they don't want to look out there. Oh no, the preaching, boy, there's preaching going on. Or they hear it on the radio and they turn past it really fast because they don't want to hear it. And if you got a cross or you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, we can talk about football and deer hunting and everything else under the sun. But when you go to talk about Jesus, man, they don't want to talk about that. I remember up in a when we lived up in Eagle Rock, there was a hunting camp up in there. Man, the guy we rented from was there and a bunch of other fellows, and there was a couple Christian guys there. And I remember the man that ran the thing, the two guys that were Christians talked to me, and they said, you know, have you ever witnessed to this other guy? And I said, well, you know, not really, I haven't. They said, well, we tried to it. They were related to him, actually. They said, we tried to at deer camp. But he said, I don't want to talk about that now. He said, I don't want to talk about that at deer camp, talking about the Lord. He said, I came here to have fun. I mean, he wasn't doing anything like having fun. Like, I mean, he wasn't like they weren't having riotous parties, drinking and all that. He was just deer hunting. But to him, talking about Jesus wasn't a good thing. He said, I don't want to talk about it. It troubled him. Why does talking about Jesus trouble you? Think about this. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying, listen, man, if you don't have a heart for God or talking about the Lord troubles you, there's something wrong with your heart. Right? Because see, if you're saved and the Holy Spirit dwells there, guess what the Holy Spirit wants? Guess what he wants to talk about? Jesus, right? Amen. And so the world is troubled like Herod about this birth of Jesus Christ. You know, Herod said, the wise men, they wanted to worship him. And Herod wanted to kill him. And wise men wanted to worship him. But when you go back and think about why is this so troubling? Why does Jesus trouble everybody or a lot of people? I'll tell you why. In Herod's case, Herod said, I'm not a full-blooded, or I'm not a descendant, I'm not a legal descendant to the throne. I'm going to kill anybody that I think is, because I don't want them to get on my throne. I'm on the throne. But anybody that was a legal descendant, and Jesus was born a king. He was born a king. Here's what it all boils down to between Herod, those guys, and you, and Jesus Christ. The world is troubled about Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is a threat to their rule on their own little throne. You got your little world, see? You got your little kingdom. And it just depends on how big it is. It's all different sizes. You know, a man's home is his castle, they say. You get in your house, you're the ruler on the throne there. You call in the shots, or you may be a boss at work or whatever you do. But everybody's got a little sphere of their little kingdom. And what happens is when Jesus comes on the throne and you know Jesus is wants to come into your life, you know what? That's a threat to you because it may cause you to, it threatens your rule. It threatens your kingdom. And if he gets on the throne, then that means I must step down. That bothers a lot of people, see. And I'm going to tell you, listen, Christians have trouble here too. Because Christians do it this way. They say, well, you know, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And I want Jesus to come into my heart. And they look at they take stock of everything. And they got so many rooms in the house, so to speak. And they say, okay, like Jesus, here's your room. Here's your room. You stay in your room. You know, when I need you, I'll call you. And I got all these rooms over here. These are mine. You know, as you kind of draw closer to Christ, maybe you grow just a little bit and you say, well, you know what, Jesus, I'll let you have one more room here. You can have this room right here until you got to expand. But oh, these are over here. You can't go in there. See, we start categorizing everything. And we let Jesus have rule and reign in certain places of our life, but we hold back in other places in our life. We hold him back. We don't give it all. See, when the wise men came, they gave him gold, frankincense, myrrh, all expensive things. They gave him gifts. They brought gifts. They traveled a long way. They gave him, in other words, they were given everything. They sold out. I don't know what they did for a living, but everything was on hold back at home. You know, that thousands of miles traveling on a camel, everything was on hold back home. They didn't care about it. Not that they didn't care, but that was secondary and Jesus was first. And so they didn't hold back. You know, and the wise men, as I said, they wanted to worship him. They gave him gifts. And Herod said, listen, he wanted to worship. He said, and I thought about this one. This is what I thought about when I was reading it to you guys. Herod said, oh, you know what? Yeah, I want to worship him too. So when you find him, you come back and tell me, and then I'll come and worship him too.
If Herod wanted to worship him, why didn't he get on his camel and ride with the wise men? Huh? Why didn't he go and worship him? See, he didn't really, you know, of course we know the story. He didn't really want to worship him. He wanted to kill Jesus. But you know, listen, it happens in Christianity and even in the church today. Not everybody that comes to church wants Jesus to rule and reign in their life and want to work, come to worship him and sell out and give him everything. Sometimes, hey, you know what? Sometimes it's politically motivated as well. Sometimes it's just a prestige move. You know, I can add this little thing on my... When I die, I want to have all these things that I belong to. You know, the Odd Fellows, the Masons, I belong to the Bridge Club, and you know, and I belong to the, you know, Daughters of the American Revolution, and you know, Valley View Baptist Church, and we'll have a little bit cost you more because the obituaries cost more by the line. You know, I can add one more line to my obituary that I belong to such and such a church. Huh? Yeah, you know, people do that a lot of times. It's just something else to add to the possessions that they already have. It becomes like a possession, their church membership. I've got that. You know, I've got my church membership. I want to have that. And you know, of course, the wise men, Herod said, listen, you find him and you come back and tell me. Well, then they were warned in a dream by God, you know, to go back another way. And they didn't. And of course, they didn't come back. And Herod, the Bible says, Herod went into a rage. He went into a rage when he couldn't find Jesus to kill him. And you know what? You know what? And we know the story. You know, he went and went to Bethlehem and had all the children that were 2 years old and under put to death. Now, I mean, there might have been only 20 kids or something. You know, I mean, one's too many, but it wasn't like millions of them because Bethlehem was small then and it's small now. And couldn't have been that many kids under 2 years old there, but it was enough, you know. But he had them put to death. We look at the world today as raging against Jesus Christ. It's just unreal the amount of, and it's getting, it used to be nonviolent and a lot more indifference, but now there's a violent, active, you know, they're not passive. There were people that were unbelievers. There used to be a lot of unbelievers that were passive, but man, listen, they're getting active, man. They're like Herod, he's flying into a rage and the world is raging against Jesus Christ. But the wise men, they came and they worshiped and they gave him gifts and gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is a picture of his deity and frankincense pictures his life and myrrh pictures his sacrifice and death that would eventually come. It was something that was used to embalm the bodies with. But I noticed in verse 12, the last verse that I read there, getting down here to the end of this, and it said, being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed in their own country another way. And I thought about that, and that's a picture of salvation. You know, when you come to Christ, you don't go back the same. Huh? You don't go back the same way. You come to Christ, and I mean, you meet Jesus when you really worship Him, you're really seeking Him, you really worship Him, you find Him, and you understand who He was. See, when they gave those gifts, I mean, that said, we know He's a king. When they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those are always things, those things you would give to a king. They gave Him, they acknowledged who He was. You just don't go back the same way. They might have went back to their own hometown, but they just weren't the same old boys when they got back down there. But it also pictures this. And I could have used this at the beginning, but the hand of God or the grace of God that He called these were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were Gentile men, perhaps 1,000 miles away or more, hundreds of miles certainly away. They were looking at astrology, but way down in their heart, they were seeking the truth. And that God, in His grace and mercy, reached out all that way to these guys. Here was the people where Herod was, Jerusalem, just miles away from the Savior of the world, miles away from God in the flesh, and they didn't go out of their way to come and worship that baby Jesus. But these men traveled hundreds, certainly hundreds of miles to come and worship Jesus. It was God reached those men. I'm going to tell you something here. Here it is right here. You know, Jesus has come. He's been born. He lived a life. He died on the cross. He resurrected from the dead. There's an empty tomb. It's all happened. The Bible says it wasn't done in the corner. It was done in open so the world could see it. And everybody's got different, you know, it's happened. And it's out there. That's God's call to you. God has called you through these events. Like he spoke to these wise men just with some scriptures and a star. Man, we had the visible, tangible, real Jesus on the earth. And then and died and resurrected, lived his life, died, resurrected. It all's happened. It's recorded in the scriptures, and people saw him, and their lives were changed. God's called out. He's calling. But see, what everybody does with Jesus is different. You know, Herod, he said he wanted to worship him, but he didn't. The wise men really wanted to worship him, and other people were troubled about the birth of Christ. You know, everybody falls into some kind of category there. You think about your own life, you know, somebody's on the throne. You know, somebody's on a throne. You're either on this throne yourself, which ultimately is actually Satan on the throne. Or Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life. And when you think about what's driving your life, what is driving your life? And what are you looking for? When you came here today, you know, what are you looking for? What were you looking for? You know, what's the motivation behind coming? Hopefully it's to worship Jesus. Hopefully, if you're lost, to find salvation, to find eternal life. We'll have an invitation as Paul comes and